Will you again open your Bibles today to the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 2. We've been dealing somewhat with these last two chapters, dealing with the new heavens and the new earth and the future that God has in store for His people, concerning the new Jerusalem, concerning the great desire of the Lord for unbroken eternal fellowship with His people. You remember in our past lesson we were discussing this. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. God's going to do away with the old earth and the old heavens. It's going to be absolutely something entirely new. And we were discussing the fact that the Lord is going to tabernacle among men. He's going to dwell with them. He's going to dwell in their midst. They're going to be His people. And God shall be with them and be their God. And then you remember in verse 4 of 21, we read, He's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. There's going to be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There's going to be no more pain, no more afflictions, for all the past was gone. You remember we were discussing the fact that at this time in the new heavens and the new earth, righteousness shall dwell. There'll be no trace of any unrighteousness or sin or weeping or sorrow or death. Or suffering or affliction. One can hardly realize the tremendous thing that's in store for those who put their trust in the Savior. In fact, someone has asked me the question, why didn't God tell us more about it? Well, my friend, the Bible is written for men and women on earth. God has given to us in the Word of God the revelation of Himself, of His purpose, of His counsel, the provision He has made for men and women to be transformed from children of wrath into children of God. He has made provision to take men out of the kingdom of darkness and put them into the kingdom of His dear Son. And then He gives to us, in chapters 21 and 22, the eternal future. Now, we've had before in our past lessons this question of the millennial reign of Christ, where righteousness reigns. You remember we said, today, death reigns. Death reigns. It makes no difference who the person is. Death reigns. Just as sure as the person is born into the human family, they die. Death reigns today because of sin. When our Lord comes to reign, He's going to reign in righteousness. And then when you have the new heavens and the new earth, righteousness dwells. There'll be no disobedience, no lawlessness, no sin, no curse, no darkness, and so on. What little God has given to us is beyond the comprehension of men. This very fact, for example, He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. What about these myriads of stars and constellations? Well, I'm just going to leave that in His hand. You remember the very first verse in the Bible, God created the heavens and the earth. And if He can make the heavens and the earth out of nothing, for He's God, then, my friend, I'm going to trust Him to keep His word concerning the future, concerning the new heavens and the new earth, when the first heavens and the first earth were going to pass away. How He does it, I don't know. I don't need to know. God speaks, that's enough. For the man or the woman of faith, the one who's trusting Him. Suffice to say, in that day there's going to be no more curse, do you remember? No more curse. Marvelous thing, God dwelling in the midst of His people. And the former things all passed away. Righteousness. Can I use this term? Righteousness at home. It's going to be wonderful. And then we were closing up in our last lesson on the New Jerusalem, which is written in chapter 21, verses 9 to 26. And we made this statement, and I don't mind repeating this, it's going to be a literal city, and it gives you a real description of it. It's divine, it's heavenly, it descends from God out of heaven. And again, may I remind you of the Old Testament worthies like Abraham, who looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. And that 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 16, you remember, God hath prepared for them a city. God is its builder. And my friend, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be the dwelling place of the church. Others may come into it, 'tis true. And then it's going to be full of the glory of the Lord. May I just stress this? The light of the city, no need for the sun, no need for the moon. There's no night there. And you'll notice in these two chapters how often it is repeated. There is no night there. And hence there's going to be no sin, no lawlessness, no corruption. And the glory of God and the Lamb are the light of it. I say again, it's beyond all human comprehension that we're going to see a city built by God, an eternal city, a perfect city, wherein there is no lawlessness, no corruption, no sin, and there's no need for the sun to lighten it, no need for the moon. There's going to be no night there. The glory of God. God living in the midst of his people in all his glory. You say, Mr. Mitchell, no one can do that. No one can stay there if God is there in his glory. Did it not say over there in the book of Exodus, you remember, Exodus chapter 33, where Moses said to God, show me your glory. And God said to Moses, no man can see me in my glory and live. Ah, but you see, Moses was a man on earth. You and I could not begin to stand the glory of God now. But when God transforms us and makes us just like unto his Son, we're going to be changed, my friend, from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible. We'll be able to see and stand and enjoy the eternal God in all his glory. And the very great desire of his heart is going to be satisfied. He is going to have a redeemed people with him, with whom he can have fellowship, unbroken eternal fellowship. And we have unbroken fellowship with him. You see, there's nothing between. Indwelt by the Spirit of God, joined to the eternal Son of God, and to be made like unto the Lord Jesus. Just think of it. Just think of it. No wonder it says in the 16th Psalm, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And then we began to discuss last week the city itself, the gates of the city. You remember, we speak in verse 12, the city had a great wall, it had 12 gates, at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. You mean Israel's going to be there? Yes. The gates have in them the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And if you read on, you'll notice that every gate was a pearl. Just one complete pearl. And written on the pearl is the name of one of the tribes of Israel. You ever think of it? You find that in chapter 21, verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate was one pearl. The city, the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. You know, it's beyond all comprehension. You mean the time that Israel's going to be there? Yes, yes. I'd like to remind you that Israel, as a nation, is going to be redeemed. In the 66th chapter of Isaiah, the 22nd verse, where the prophet Isaiah, in closing up the book of Isaiah, said this, as the new heavens and the new earth which I shall make, so shall Israel, my people. They are just as eternal as the new heavens and the new earth which God is going to make. Now, you see, Mr. Mitchell, that can't be. Just a minute. In the book of Romans, chapter 11, about verse 25, you remember we read, and so all Israel shall be saved. Do you mean every Jew in the earth is going to be redeemed? No, I didn't say that. I said all Israel is going to be saved. When? After the time of the judgment of God upon Israel. Remember, in Jeremiah chapter 30, if I may refresh your memory on this, in Jeremiah chapter 30, Israel is going to go through a time of purging. Ezekiel chapter 20 says that God is going to purge out of her rebels. In Zechariah chapter 13, he says, the end of the chapter, I'm going to cut two-thirds of you off and bring one-third through the fire. And I will say, this is my people. And they will say, Jehovah is our God. You have a redeemed people. As chapter 13, verse 1 says of Zechariah, there's going to be a fountain opened for Judah and Jerusalem. A fountain of cleansing. Here you have a redeemed people, and so all Israel shall be saved, and God is going to make a covenant with the people of Israel. And when did he do that? When he takes away their sin. And now when you have a new heavens and a new earth, we have where Israel restored, they went through the kingdom with the Savior, they became his messengers according to Isaiah 43, and then when the new heavens and the new earth, you find them in this wonderful city. That is, they're recognized. And furthermore, not only shall Israel be there, but all the nations will have access to it. Look at verse 24 and 26 of chapter 21. We read here, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. You see, there are going to be nations in eternity. Saved nations. What do you mean? Well, my friend, at the end of the kingdom age, when the Lord comes, Satan comes with the nations to fight against the Lord, and the Lord consumes them. That doesn't mean every individual is going to be consumed. There are those among the nations in the kingdom period who will put their trust in the Savior, who will worship the Lord of hosts. And when they start the new heavens and the new earth, they're still going to be there, the nations. You take in chapter 22, in the midst of the street of this great city, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded their fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, or, if I may change the word, for the health of the nations. See, the nations are going to have access to the new Jerusalem, just as well as Israel. Now, let me say this. The new Jerusalem, the bride of the Lamb, is the permanent home for the Church of Christ. But Israel will have access to it, and the nations of the earth will bring their glory into it. But the church, this is its eternal home. Now, when we come to the book of Zephaniah, I'm speaking now, going back to speak about the nations. Remember that righteousness dwells in the new heavens and the new earth. I said a while ago there will be no rebellion, no lawlessness, no sin. Everyone then will you be in perfect relationship with God. And I was reading in the book of Zephaniah the other day, and I'm going to read two verses to you from that little book. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, where the prophet Zephaniah appeals to the remnant of Israel when he says, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people of a pure language, and they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." It looks to me, now, I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but it looks to me, if in a new heavens and a new earth, there's only going to be one language, a pure language. Now, I don't say, well, that's going to be Hebrew or Greek or whatever your nation is. The possibility it might be an entirely new language which everyone uses. You remember when God made man, right through until you come to the flood, all men were of the same language. Even after the flood, they had only one language. Languages were came into vogue in chapters 10 and 11 of Genesis. In chapter 10, you have where God scattered the nations. In chapter 11, tells you why he scattered them. All men were of one blood, all had the same language. And at the Tower of Babel, when they defied the Lord of Heaven, where the world was in absolute rebellion against God, he confounded their language. So you have languages in judgment. When you come to the book of Acts chapter 2, you have the early saints on the day of Pentecost speaking in all the languages of the people present. There you have it in grace. So I take it that when you follow it through to the new heavens and the new earth, there's going to be, you're going to be back to one language. You won't have to sit down and learn a language. Everyone speaks the same language, a pure language, a pure tongue. Only God can do this. Most of our languages have been distorted, corrupted, and so on, but not this language which God is going to give to everyone in the new heavens and in the new earth, and, of course, in this wonderful new Jerusalem. All nations will have access to it. They'll enjoy the presence of God. But may I again say, the city will be the permanent home of the church. I was thinking of that verse in Ephesians, you remember chapter 2, where it speaks of the fact that the believers in Christ are to be a habitation of God through the Spirit to eternity. We'll speak of that a little later. Now the foundations of this city. Now we've had the gates of the city. Each gate was a pearl upon which was written the name of one of the tribes of Israel. And connected with that, I brought in the nations from chapter 21, 24 to 26. And I quoted from Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Now, let's go down to the foundations. And here you have the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb are in the foundations. You have that in verse 14 of chapter 21. And the wall of the city hath 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and so on. Here you have the 12 apostles are the foundation. You have it again in the book of Ephesians, where Christ is the cornerstone, the apostles are the foundation, and so on. We are living stones set upon the foundation. Now the size of this new Jerusalem is very interesting, and you have this from verse 15 of chapter 21 right down to verse 17. The length and the breadth and the height of it are the same. And I would take it, giving an approximate measurement, it's 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. Now, there are some writers who believe it was a cube. Others believe it was a pyramid. Well, I'll tell you when I get there. And you'll know as much as I do then, won't you? If you love the Savior, you'll be there, and you'll be in that city enjoying the Lord for eternity. And then notice in verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. I kind of like this, you know. There's no need for a temple, no need for the sun, no need for the moon, no need for the stars, no need for any light. The Lord is the one who is the light of it, and he's the temple of it. Can I put it this way? Everything we need through eternity is found in our Lord. Oh, the marvel of it, the wonder of it, that you and I who love the Savior are going to stand in the presence of God, conformed to his image, and be so united to him that we shall share with him in his glory. What a time that's going to be. I say, what a time. God and the Lamb are the temple of it. You remember, in the millennial reign of Christ, according to Zechariah chapter 8, the Lord, or chapter 6, he is going to build the temple. That's the millennial temple. He will build his temple, and he will be a priest upon the throne. That's the millennial reign of Christ. But when you come to the new heavens and the new earth, God and the Lamb are the light of it. The glory of God fills it. And you know, there's no need for a temple. God living in the midst of his people. No need for any temple. And just one more word about it today, and that is in verses 24 to 26 of chapter 21, and it's mentioned again in chapter 22, you have here the fact, the gates are never shut, verse 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. My, what a wonderful thing. The gates are never shut. God will always be open to his people. Complete access at any time, under any circumstance, into the very presence of God. And I'll tell you, my friend, you wouldn't dare come in the presence of God if you are not covered with the righteousness of Christ. Are you going to be there? You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, you're kind of dogmatic about this, aren't you, that you're going to be there? Of course I'm going to be there. I love the Savior. I've been joined to Him. Do you love Him? Do you trust Him? Will you be there? I just pray, God, that every one of you who've been listening to this program on this study of Revelation, we assure you belong to the Savior, and you'll be there in the very presence of God and the presence of the Lamb. The Lord bless you today.